Ezekiel 47. Busting old school. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, starting with verse 1. Ezekiel 47, starting with verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line or with a measuring tape, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in and that no one could cross. And he asked me, or he said to me, in the New King James it says, he said to me, or hey, let me get your attention. Hey, you. Let me get your attention. Son of man, do you see this? Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. Do you see the importance? Do you see the importance? Did you catch it? He went ankle deep. He went knee deep. He went waist deep. And then he got in over his head. And then that's when the guy said, hey, you, did you see that? Did you notice it? Did you look around and see where you're at? Did anybody else see that besides me? He didn't say something when he was ankle deep, and he didn't say, hey, you're ankle deep. It wasn't at knee deep that he said, hey, look. It wasn't at waist deep that he said, hey, look. It was when he was over his head. He said, did you notice this? Did you see where you're at? He says, then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Araba, where it enters the sea. And when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Does that sound important to you? Sound important to me, doesn't it? Wherever the river flows, that's where life's going to be. You need to go over there and sit next to Zach. Zach's got a Bible. He can help you out. Go over there. And you can come over here and sit right in the middle. You're not in trouble. I'm just getting you to a place where you can hear and understand for yourself. Too much distractions for you. It says, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Sound important? There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. What did Jesus say you would be? Fishers of... Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But, say but. There's always, you're going to learn this real quick. There's always a big but in the way. Look at your neighbor and say, there's always a big but in the way. But. The swamps and marshes. I didn't say B-U-T-T. I said B-U-T. It's okay. Some of the parents were looking at me like, he said but. No, I didn't. I said B-U-T, but. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. What does that mean? That means nothing lives in the marshes and the swamps. That sound important? Does it sound important? So if you're going to go where there's life, you want to be in the river because the river flows. If you want to go to where it's stagnant and stinky and smelly, then you want to go to the marshes and the swamp because nothing flows there. Ooh, that's good. Nobody else caught that yet. I caught it. But anybody else catch that? It's good stuff right there. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fall. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Did you hear that? The water from the sanctuary. What sanctuary is it talking about? What sanctuary is it talking about? He's talking about, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says that it was back at the entrance of the temple that they're standing. And the water, the river, is flowing from out of the temple. So it's coming from the sanctuary of God. It says, because the water from the sanctuary flows. The water from the, do you see that? The river's flowing from the sanctuary. Who's in the sanctuary? Who's in the sanctuary? Very good. God's in the sanctuary. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. I know this is different. You're all right. You'll be able to handle this. This is going to all be good when we figure this all out, okay? I'm going to teach you something tonight. I'm going to teach you how to live. I'm going to teach you and keep you out of trouble. Is that all right? Everybody okay? Then the angel showed me the river of water of life. The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. That's pretty clear, right? Someone asks you, do you understand? And you say, crystal clear. It's pretty clear, right? Flowing from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Sound familiar? And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So Ezekiel was seeing a picture of the river of God in the book of Revelation. So that tells me if Ezekiel saw the river in the Old Testament, and here in Revelations, you know, John the Revelator saw it, then that means that this river continually flows, and it even flows today. It's not a physical river, but it's a spiritual river. And already from reading this, we understand that if you want real life, then you've got to be in the river. Now let's check this out real quick, because you've got to understand, even John 7:37 through 39 talks about Jesus looking at someone and saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to Jesus. And streams of living water will flow from him. Not from Jesus, but from the person who drank of Jesus. So here's this picture. Jesus is giving out living water. Where is he getting the living water from? From the river of God that's flowing from the sanctuary. Who's in the sanctuary? God. It's a picture of your relationship with him. Because if you want to walk in life, then you've got to walk in the river, and the river comes from the sanctuary of God. And Revelation even says that it flows from underneath the throne of God. So from the very throne of God, this living water is coming. And John is telling us that even Jesus said that if you get in this thing, that living water is going to begin to flow from you. I don't know about you, but I want living water to flow from me. So here's this picture. It's Ezekiel. He's hanging out with this guy. Who's the guy? He's an angel. This angel's taking him around the city of heaven. Pretty cool, awesome picture. If you never read Ezekiel before, especially these last couple chapters, you want to say, what's heaven like? Well, go read the last part of Ezekiel and you'll find out. Even to the point to where he takes a measuring rod and measures how big it is. That's pretty cool. He measures heaven with a measuring stick, yes. You should read it. See, it's in there, Ezekiel. But he gets to this part, and this is what I think is fascinating enough that Ezekiel gets to see heaven. He gets to see the city of God. That's pretty fascinating in itself. But to me, this whole picture of a river flowing from it and going out into he's describing cities. and describing countries that existed during Ezekiel's time. Did you see that? He's describing, you know, all these different places that the river is emptying into. Was it talking about a physical river? No, it was talking about a spiritual river. This spiritual river that flowed from the throne of God was going to affect these natural places. These are actually places that you can go and get a Bible atlas and find them on a map. And Ezekiel was seeing this river affect these places naturally. A spiritual thing affecting something in the natural. And so what he's trying to show us is that, and this is why I think it's so crazy, he doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't tell him to notice. He doesn't tell him to look at his surroundings. He doesn't mention it until he gets to one place, to when he's in over his head. Not ankle deep, not knee deep, not waist deep, not on the banks of the river, but all the way in the middle of the river. It says, Ezekiel says, that when he got out there in the middle, he realized that there was no way that he could swim back to the banks. It was uncrossable. That this thing was huge. And that it was flowing down through the valley, and it was causing life to spring forth. Anywhere the river hit, life came. And so there's this picture of, here's Ezekiel in over his head. He's having to swim now. The current is pushing him down. And then that moment's when the angel says, look, hey you, son of man. You know what son of man mean? Hey, human being. Yes, you, man. I wish I could break this down really simple so you could soak it all in. He said, son of man, hey, human being. He's showing him, hey, listen, this is something spiritual that's taking place. Hey, this is something that is deep. This is something that most people will never catch on to. Hey, human being, this is really not supposed to be for your eyes, but you're being blessed at this moment to see this. Hey, son of man, hey, human being, look where you're at. You're in the middle of the river. You're in the middle of the life-giving presence of God. It was at that moment that the angel said for him to notice. It's very important because I think what Ezekiel's trying to show us is, if we want to live in a place to where we can say that we're truly in him, is when we're truly in the middle of his presence. See, so many times what happens is we like to play ankle deep, and we like to play knee deep, and we like to play waist deep. But you're not really in the river until you're in over your head. You're not really in the river until you are no longer in control and the river's in control. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember what we've been talking since camp? God, I don't want it to be my will, but your will. I want to walk according to what you want me to do. The things that I have, my desires, my personality, my identity, the things that the world says that I am, the things that I think I am, I lay down, and now I want the identity that you have for me. I want the personality that you want for me. I want what you want. Sound familiar? You got to get in the flow. The reason why we have the problems and the reason why things are so easily overcoming us is because we're not in the flow. Good friend of mine, Steve Wayne, used to say all the time, God, get in the flow. And it was a joke because it was an old hip-hop song. I don't even know what the song was. And he would always be singing, get in the flow, get in the flow. And he would say, and you guys, am I too old? He's going to date me. Am I too old when I say, do you remember T120? Old radio show that used to be on, Steve Wayne and I used to do. Some of you are old enough to remember. He used to say that on the radio all the time. And it's the truth. You got to get in the flow. If you want to know the heart of God, you've got to get in the flow. Until you get in the flow, you'll never know the heart of God. You'll never know. Some of you have experienced so much death. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual and just emotional death. There's so many things that has happened to you, so many things that has taken place in your life. Some of you, God forbid, you've had to go through horrible things. You've had to grow up so fast. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know what? When I first started out in youth ministry, the things that I used to talk to 17 and 18 years old, 17 and 18 year olds, now I'm have to talk to 13 and 14 year olds about, and the things that I used to talk to adults about, now I'm having to talk to 17 and 18 year olds about. Because you're having, was that too fast? It's like, you're having to grow up so fast because of the things that are happening around you. Some of you have seen your families fall apart. You've seen things just come in and just totally shatter your heart. Some stuff has happened. You don't even know. This is the sad thing. Some of you don't even know how to operate and respect and have and look up to a real person of authority in your life, because the people that are supposed to be authorities in your life have abused you and talked to you bad and caused all kinds of horrible things to happen to you, so that when me or somebody else in your life that who really loves you, who's a real true authority figure for you, when we try to correct you, you get mad at us. And sometimes it's not your fault because of things that have happened to you, and I'm sorry that it has happened to you. I wish I could bring you all up here, pull out the anointing oil, slap it on your head, and you could walk out of here completely changed. But the problem is, you've got to, it's not up to me. You have got to get in the flow for yourself. It's at that moment that you learn to step. You know what it's like when you go swimming, right? You get out in the ocean and you trickle out a little bit, but you can still put your tippy toes down because you're still in control. What happens when you get on out there when you're no longer in the control and the waves crash on you and knock you around? Sometimes you eat sand, right? Or worse, you get stung by something. Something happens, you're no longer in control. Well, see, that's where God wants you. God wants you to a place where you're in that middle of that river and you're no longer in control. Well, if I'm not in control, that means something might happen. It's God. He is not going to bring harm to you. Jeremiah says that it's God talking, and he says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They're of good and not of evil. And I have a plan and a purpose for you and you alone. The only way you're going to figure that out is when you get yourself out of control and get him in control. See, what's happened is some of you are in the counterfeit river. You're in the world's river, the world's system, the world's idea, the world's counterfeit river that God, the river of life that God has. You're flowing in the river of death. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about emotional, spiritual, relational death. And you're just out there having a blast, swimming with sharks and crocodiles. Woo-hoo! Throw the beach ball to me. I'm going to water ski. Woo! And you're dying. It's a lot of fun. Sin's fun for a season. It's great. But it's not going to last. And eventually you're going to crash and burn. It's going to hurt bad. I debated talking about this, but I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. When I first started studying about the river of God and just what it all was about, I started thinking about, well, what kind of animals live in a river? You're going to laugh so hard at me. But one of the biggest animals that live in a river is called a hippo. A river hippo. It's huge, okay? And this is what I found out about a hippo, a hippopotamus. They spend the entire day in the river. The entire day in the river. They spend most of the time from their nostrils down underwater. They normally only spend about 10 minutes under the water, but they can spend almost a half an hour holding their breath under the water. Amazing animals. You don't mess with a hippo. You try to mess with a hippo, boys, they'll take you down. Hippos, if they do get out of the water during the day and they spend time in the sun, what happens is their skin dries and becomes calloused. See, you don't get it. See, when you don't spend time in the river and you don't spend time soaking in the river and you start hanging outside of the river, you begin to get calloused and cold and brittle. Have you ever seen, I mean, I'm not inviting you to come and look, but have you ever looked at the skin on my elbow? I mean, it's like alligator skin, boys. It's scary. I mean, it's like I could take that and sand wood with it. I mean, it's just nasty. I have alligator skin. Most people in my family have alligator skin. But see, what happens is, that's what happens to your heart when you don't spend enough time in the river. You become callous and cold to your surroundings, especially to God. So you need to be, and this is when you get ready to laugh, I know you're going to laugh. You need to be a hippo. You need to be a river hippo. A river hippo, when it does come out of the water at night, it gets under the trees, and that's where it gets its food. And then it goes back into the river. You will never find a hippo in water that does not flow. You will never find a hippo in water that does not flow. You won't. You will never find one. Now, an alligator, on the other hand, with sharp teeth, scaly skin, it will live in a marsh. It will live in a swamp. It will roll around in the muck and the mire and the dirt and the nasty. My challenge to you tonight is, don't be an alligator, be a river hippo. Check this out. Wherever the river flows, there's life. Wherever the river flows, there's life. If you flow in the river, evangelism, or you winning your friends to the Lord, is going to come naturally. Why? Because if you're in the river, you're in life. And where life goes, it's going to breed more life. People who've been living in death, people who've been living in the muck and the mire of the world, they're going to come in contact with the life, the streams of living water that Jesus talked about flowing from you. It's going to splash on them, and it's going to cause life to spark, and evangelism is going to be easy. Being a fisher of men is going to be easy because they're going to go where the life is. Have you heard the... I hate the Newsboys. I'm not a big, huge contemporary Christian fan. If you know me and what I used to be in, you know that I'm a little... have a tinge to be a little heavier than that. But the Newsboys have this song, and it's hilarious. It says, everywhere I go, that's where the party's at. You heard that song? Yeah. Everywhere I go, that's where the party's at. That's how it is, because wherever the river goes, if you're in the river, wherever you go, the river's at, and wherever, that's, you're the life of the party. The party's there. The birds are singing. It's kind of funny. He says, the birds are singing and all this. If you are really flowing in the river, that's what's taking place. And the people around you can't help but get wet. Have you ever been around somebody that just dove into a pool? Just right into the middle. They didn't tiptoe in. They didn't sneak in into the, but they just dove straight in. And then they come out, and what are they? They're dripping wet, right? What happens when they're walking around and they're dripping wet? Most of the time, what they do, they try to hug you, right? And try to get you wet. You can't get, listen, if you're all the way in, even if you step out of the water to go get someone, you're already wet. You're going to get them wet. Someone who only goes ankle deep, knee deep, and waist deep, what are they going to do? Flick their leg at them to try to get them wet? No. It's not going to happen. You got to get all the way in. I challenge you, if you want to see your friends change, your families change, things begin to happen, you got to get in. You got to get in over your head. You got to get soaking wet. You got to get soaking wet, because if you're soaking wet, they're going to get wet. Cannonball, baby. Cannonball into the middle of it. It's scary. First time you ever do a cannonball, it's the scariest thing in the entire world. If you haven't been swimming for a long time and you try to do a cannonball, you're scared to death. But I'm telling you, you can't. What happens when there's a cannonball, especially someone my size? Everybody around me is getting wet. Cannonball. Listen, here's the deal. Also on the side of the river, it says there's trees that bear fruit, and that fruit brings life and healing. And Revelation even, it says it brings healing to the church. Listen, if you're in the river, you'll bear fruit. And you're called to bear fruit. But listen, don't be one of these people that go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and then come back out and they act like a fruit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're called to bear fruit, not be a fruit. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So many times people just get in ankle deep and they think they've experienced all that they can experience with God, and they walk around going, oh, Jesus wants to be with you today. It's a word, it's a prophetic word, Jesus. Yeah, he does want to be with you today. I could have read my Bible and found that out. You fruit loop. You're called to bear fruit, not be a fruit. Now listen, there's times when the Spirit of God falls and people shake. There's times when the Spirit of God falls and they dance like a chicken. I've seen it, and it freaks me out sometimes. But you know what? It happens. There's times when, you know, we joke around all the time and we get, we call it the happy dance. I used to come from a charismatic church. We called it the charismatic two-step because it looked like everybody was doing the hee-haw dance or whatever you want to call it. And that stuff happens, okay? But also there's times when people just, they do it just because they've seen other people do it and they're a fruit loop because they haven't got in the middle of the river. They're fruity. Fruits. And fruit's not a good thing. You're to bear fruit, not be a fruit. Say that to you, tell your neighbor. I'm to bear fruit, not be a fruit. See, bearing fruit causes healing. Being a fruit causes division. Somebody needs to write that down because that was really good. I don't care where you come from, that was good. And that wasn't from me, that was from Jesus. Woo! See, the church in Acts chapter 2 caught this. They saw this picture. They realized, hey, listen, you know, something happened in Acts chapter 2. Something took place, okay? The early church, the early disciples, Peter and all those guys, they got thrown into the middle of the river, okay? But this is what they realized. If we want this to continue, then we've got to stay in the river. The very first day that they ever experienced being in the middle of the river, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000! 2 days later, another 3,000 get saved. Peter was going to church and walked by somebody, and his shadow healed somebody. Why? Because they were living in the river and not camped on the outskirts of the river. I know. I don't even know 3,000 names. Something took place. By Acts chapter 2 is when all this took place. By Acts chapter 17, there's a story about a guy named Jason. Not that Jason, but a different Jason. There's a story about a guy named Jason, and Paul and Silas went to Jason's town, and they began to preach the gospel, and some businessmen were upset. And so they went before the magistrate, or they went before the lawmakers, or they went before the police and the judge and the mayor of the town and said, listen, these men who have turned the whole world upside down have now came to our town. Caused a ruckus. They went to go grab Paul and Silas, but Jason told them to leave, and they grabbed Jason instead and brought him before the judge. That was Acts chapter 2. By Acts chapter 17, this is what took place. Why? Because they were in the river. What happens when you don't live in the river and you live on the banks of the river? Well, this is what happens. You become somebody like Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had sold some property, and they made a promise to the Lord and to everyone that they were going to give that money to the apostles and to the church. Well, guess what? They lied. They only gave part of their money. But apparently, Ananias and Sapphira, who were husband and wife, weren't on the same page. And so the husband showed up and gave part of the money. And pretty much lied and said, this is all it is. And he died. He was struck dead. And then a little bit later, the wife shows up and says the same thing. And she died. And what was said was, as surely as your husband was carried out, so will you. And they carried her out dead. And that's the New Testament, baby. That ain't Old Testament. That ain't old school. That's New Testament. But we're on... Yeah, I hear that all the time when people talk about, well, in the Old Testament, there wasn't grace. But when the New Testament came along, oh, such grace. I bet Ananias and Sapphira wish there was some of that grace going on. They were struck dead. Why? Because they lived on the outside of the river and tried to come into the middle of the river and fake it. You can only fake it for so long. Something is going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to get struck dead. So we go, thank God. But I guarantee you, you can only fake it for so long. What's done in the dark will be brought to the light. Here's the deal. I wrote this down earlier today. The river brings transformation to you and revolution to your surroundings. The river brings transformation to you and revolution to your surroundings. Transformation is the process of transforming from one to another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Man, we're doing good on time. This is awesome. I can't believe I feel like I've been teaching for like hours, and it's only been like a few minutes. Acts or 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 47. Transformation. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who's the first man? Who can tell me who the first man is? Adam. Adam was made of what? Dust. What's dust? Dirt. Adam's dirt. Adam was made from dirt. Scientifically, the same particles, the same thing that's in dirt, guess what? You have those same particles in you. You're made of the same composite material that dirt's made of. Look at your neighbor and say, you're dirt. You're dirty. Dirty, dirty, dirty. It says, as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So in other words, he says, Adam was dirt. He was made of dirt, so you're dirt. God made dirt, so dirt won't hurt. Ha! Adam was dirty, you were dirty. Did you hear me? Adam's dirty, you're dirty. Look at your neighbor, say they're trying to catch me riding dirty. Ha! Just kidding. Not white and nerdy. Riding dirty. It says the first man was dirt, and you're just like it. You're dirt. But check this out. It says, and as is the heavenly man, or as is Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall also bear the image of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He says there's a transformation being made here. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you are being transformed from dirt, from the likeness of dirt, from dirty, nasty, stinky, sinful man, into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. That is the process that is taking about. That's why I keep telling you that salvation is not a one-time thing, that Paul even said you've got to walk out your salvation. There's a transformation that takes place. Salvation doesn't just stop when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. It doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, then you wouldn't have to deal with you the next day. Everything would be easy and you'd be picking daisy and skipping through the flowers. It would be great, but it's not like that, is it? If you shake your head, yes, you're lying. It's not that easy. It's hard. That's because it's a walking out. There's a transforming that needs to take place. Check this out. What happens when dirt and water is mixed together? It makes mud. What's another form of mud? Clay. When you mix your dirty, nasty self with the river of life, you get turned into clay. And in Jeremiah 18, 5 through 6, it basically tells a story. Hey, God, you're the potter, and I'm the clay. God even goes so far as to say, hey, listen, I want to be like this potter in the field that's molding and shaping this piece of clay. I want to mold and shape you. You got to get in the river. If you want your dirt to change, then you got to get in the river. A revolution is a sudden, radical, complete, 100% change. All of us have said, I want a revolution in our school. I want a revolution at my job. I want a revolution in my family. We write it on our board. We pray about it when we come in here at 5:30 on Wednesdays. We pray about it on Friday nights when we have the surge. Lord, send a revolution to Parkersburg. Lord, send a revolution to Parkersburg. A revolution cannot take place until you are transformed. Transformers, more than meets the eye. Autobots, I don't know the rest of it. Until you're transformed, there can be no revolution. There has to be a transformation. I'm almost done. See, here's the problem. This is what you got to understand. Here's the deal. I'm going to close with this. MTV has a vision statement. You know what a vision statement is? Most businesses, most places of business, when they start a business, they come up with something called a purpose statement or a vision statement. And what they'll do is they'll write that out and they'll put it into place and they'll keep talking about that vision statement to where eventually everybody in the business knows the vision statement and they're walking out the vision statement. The sad thing is that's a biblical principle, because in Habakkuk it says write the vision and make it plain, that the church is actually supposed to have a vision and constantly be talking about it to its people to where everybody knows the vision and we can all do it, but we don't do that because we're stupid. But it's sad that the business world, a bunch of sinners have caught on to it, and they're doing it. And this is what MTV says. MTV, this is their vision statement, that they want to, first off, MTV is owned by Viacom. Viacom is you ever heard of Viacom before? They're a big, huge entertainment industry. They own a lot. They own Nickelodeon. They own Nick Jr. They own The N. You ever heard of The N before? It's supposed to be for junior high kids. You ever watch the garbage that's on that? I saw some commercials for that, and it's worse than the stuff you see on MTV. There's The N, there's Nickelodeon, there's MTV, MTV2, VH1, all that, and then you get into Nick at Night and TV Land. TV Land is the Jeffersons, Sanford and Son, the Brady Bunch, Will Smith, the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. There's nothing wrong with that. Leave It to Beaver's on there. This is the Viacom's vision statement. We want to own people from birth to the grave. And we want to influence them from birth to the grave. Do you see that? They've created an entire lineup to last from the time you walk in diapers to the time that you're in diapers again before you kill over. And what are they doing? Oh, they sneak stuff at Nick Jr. No, it's all innocent. It's all innocent. And then you flip it on there and you see shows about tolerance. Well, you got to tolerate him because he's got two mommies. His parents are homosexual. Tolerance. Tolerance, no. They have an whole episode on tolerance and how you're supposed to tolerate. It's okay. What they believe is fine. You believe what you believe. I believe what you. Everything's okay. And then you move on, and then they got Nickelodeon, which Nickelodeon now, when I was a kid, was all about you can't do that on television and Double Dare, and all those things. And now it's turned into all these young these. Like, not even preteen. It's like 8 and 9 year old soap operas, Hillary Duff stuff, and all that stuff. And then they're all fun and games until they throw in a this or a that. And then you get to the end, and then this is the one that really got me the other day, because I was flipping through, and they had a commercial, and it was, I want to say Degrassi, but I'm not for sure. And there are people in there talking about having sex and everything else. And I was like sitting there going, you've got to be kidding me. This is for like junior high kids. Talking about homosexuality and everything. It's all okay. You move from that to MTV. And I don't have to go to MTV, right? MTV, MTV2, all that stuff that's on there. That they've even made statements like this. We'll show a violent. The first time you ever see a violent video where there's a reenactment of a rape or a murder or something violent, a violent image or even violent language or cursing or anything like that, the first time you see it, it'll disgust you. The second time you see it, you'll look away. The third time you see it, you're curious about it. The fourth time you see it, you want to catch the video every time it's on. By the fifth time, you're buying the CD, you're buying the album, and you got the T-shirt. That's their philosophy. And the more shock and awe, the more they capture your attention. And by that, you got MTV, MTV2, VH1 is supposed to be the grown-up MTV. We play a little lighter stuff, you know. Have all the, I love the 80s, I love the 90s, and they celebrate the debauchery of the last 20 years. And then you get into Nick at Night and TV Land, and there's great stuff at Nick at Night and TV. I like watching that. But you think about it, they've had me my entire, especially you all. They've had you your entire lifespan. They have a vision for America. What's our vision for America? When are we going to realize that this is a fight? This is a war. This is, you know, this isn't something that you pity patter around. This is the real deal. And you've got to come. You've got to wake up. You've got to wake up. You are not at the same place that your parents were. It's a different time, different season. You've got to make up your mind. Am I going to live in this thing, or am I just going to... Because here's the deal. Here's the deal with God. We're living in a time when you can't mess around anymore. And this is what he's saying. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He even goes on to say, because you are not hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that in itself is shocking enough, but when you understand the original intent of the language that he was talking, that John was writing that in, it actually says this: because you're neither hot nor cold, you make me so sick that I'm going to vomit you out into the tribulation. Now we all know about tribulation, revelation, scary stuff. Antichrist, 666. Locusts and scorpions, wow! But listen, let me tell you something. Where are you at? Are you flowing in the river? Or are you stagnant, making God sick to his stomach? And that's the decision you're going to make. And here's the deal. This is something that we cannot take care of in one session and in one sitting. I can't pull you up here and slap hands and we're like, woo! And praise the Lord, hallelujah, and somebody doesn't dance across the front or falls out. That don't cut it. It's not enough. There's something that's got to change. There's a transformation that has to take place, and it's one step at a time. So here's the deal, and this is where we're at right now. This is what you got to do. You've got to determine in your heart that today is the first step. Today is the first day. I'm gonna quit playing on the side. I'm going to quit playing ankle deep. I'm going to quit playing knee deep. I'm going to quit playing waist deep. I'm going to get in over my head. The more you're in over your head, the more you like it. And the more the fun stuff happens. We get scared of being in over our head because, well, I'm going to become one of those crazy people and nobody's going to like me and they're going to call me Jesus freak. No, that's a fruit that lives on the side of the river. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't have to come up here during praise and worship and dance like an idiot and think that you're in the river. Oh, I'm in the river. Whoa! 9 times out of 10, you're not. You're a fruit. See, I want this. Listen to me. I want you to be able to express yourself. I want you to dance in the presence of the Lord. I want you to just have fun and just worship Him and raise your hands and cry or laugh or whatever you need to do and be in His presence. If you want to dance, you can dance. I'm not going to tell you not to do it. But see, when you spend time in the river and you spend more time with His heart, then you're more freer to express yourself because you can't help but dance or you can't help but sing or you can't help but just stand still and raise your hands and worship Him. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Some of you freak out. You're like, I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't want, yeah. Listen, you get in the river, you get in the middle, you express yourself the way God wants you to express yourself. Okay? But you got to make that decision. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. Just everybody just bow your head. Just bow your head. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that because this is first step. Everybody say first step. We're all going to take the first step together. Because if all of us or a majority of us or the remnant of us was flowing in the river, then we would see a lot more life around here and not so much death. So we all need to take the first step, okay? Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And we're all going to take this step together, and we're all going to get in. Now, whether you stay in and keep going in, that's up to you. I can't push you. I can't shove you. I can just help you out right now. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Jesus, right now, we're here tonight. We've heard your word. We've heard about the river of life that is flowing. Oh, we want to experience that life. So much stuff has happened this year. So much stuff has went on. Some of us have been through so much garbage and so much junk. So much stuff has happened. It's so hard to trust. It's so hard to feel like that we're even a part of something. It's so hard to even just trust somebody with our heart right now. But God, we're going to trust you. We want to pour ourselves into you. We want to step into this river, head over heels, and just begin to flow with you. Begin to mend our broken hearts. Begin to mend our broken spirits. Begin to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Lord, we want to be like the hippopotamus. We want to stay in the river. No more alligator living. No more thrashing about wildly, trying to cause a ruckus. Just so desperate. We're thrashing about. We're crying out. We're teeth snarling, just rolling in the dirt, nasty, mucky junk and that's just seems to be flowing in the swamp that we're in. But we ask that you just begin to transform us and to pull us into the river and allow us to be, and it sounds so funny, but allow us to be changed into to that river hippo that just flows and stays and just lingers in the water. Begin to cause our hearts to grow soft again, where it's been calloused and scaly and dried up for so long, begin to bring life back into it again. And God, let us be able to just flow with you. We thank you, Lord. You are truly awesome. And we worship you in your name. Amen.